Living in freedom. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So I thought of those words, a yoke of slavery, and I thought, I wonder, what does that actually look like, a yoke of slavery? The Welsh Revival of 1904-05 was a divine intervention that drastically changed life in churches, in homes, mines, factories, schools, and even places of leisure and entertainment. It was led by Evan Roberts, a young minister, 26 years old, formerly a coal miner, who said, "This movement is not of me, it is of God. I would not dare direct it. It is the Spirit alone which is leading us." So I looked up some extracts of what actually happened there, what was going on, what did they see, and what were the changes, and here are some extracts. Churches were packed for prayer meetings. 100,000 people came to Christ. The pastor of St. John's Wood Presbyterian Church declared, "The mighty and unseen breath of the Spirit was doing in a month what more than centuries of legislation could accomplish." The Times newspaper reported, "The Welsh Revival had a great effect in healing spiritual carelessness among Christians and the growing bitterness which has accentuated our unhappy divisions." Orders to the Bible Society for Scriptures during November and December 1904 were over three times the amount for the corresponding months at the end of 1903 and increasing. At Swansea, the Poor Law Guardians dealt with revival cases in which people have taken their parents from the workhouse. For the first time, there was not a single case of drunkenness at the Swansea Petty Sessions. The Times newspaper noted that David Lloyd George said the Welsh Revival gave hope that at the next election, Wales would declare with no uncertain sound against the corruption in high places. The Times observed that the whole population had been suddenly stirred by a common impulse. Religion had become the absorbing interests of their lives. They had gathered at crowded services for 6 and 8 hours at a time. Political meetings and even football matches were postponed. Quarrels between trade union workmen and non-unionists had been made up. A feud had existed for the past 10 or 12 years between two independent chapels. But during the past week, united services had been held in both chapels, and the ministers had shaken hands before the congregations. Coal miners crowded into prayer meetings that last till 3 o'clock in the morning and then washed, ate breakfast and returned to work. Bible verses covered the doors of the coal mines. Many men abandoned dens of iniquity. Employers noticed a great improvement in the work produced by their employers. A judge said that his work was much lighter, especially regarding drunkenness. An amazing work of grace transformed life in a factory. It spread to other parts of England and Scotland. Former blasphemers were the most eloquent, both in prayer and praise. Drunkards forgot the way to the public houses. They were too busy worshipping. Alcoholism was halved. Restitution was made. Gamblers and others normally untouched by the ministry of the church came to Christ. Soul winning spread through the coal mines. Profane swearing stopped. Even the miners' horses were puzzled when their masters stopped cursing. In fact, G. Campbell Morgan recalled a conversation with a mine manager about profanity. The manager told him, "The haulers are some of the very lowest. They have driven their horses by obscenity and kicks. Now they can hardly persuade their horses to start working because they have no obscenity and no kicks." There'd been a huge change. The yoke of slavery had been lifted from those people. Nearly all the acts of the sinful nature that are mentioned in verses 19 and 20 are mentioned in those statements as having changed. But it was all by the grace of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was something that happened as a grace outpouring in that part of Wales. It's happening in a lot of parts of Wales at the moment. But it's a real picture of the kingdom of God coming to earth. But what were those people like a couple of years down the line? I don't know. I haven't looked all of that up. Because in these verses that we've got before us, the hard part is in verses 16 and 17, where it says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, or the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another." So we've been born again by the Spirit, but how do we live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit? How do we continue to live in freedom? This was my question. How do we do it? David Paulson writes, "The liberty of the Spirit is not doing what you want. It's not doing what others tell you. It's letting the Spirit guide you. Liberty is the freedom not to sin. Isn't it a lovely freedom? You are free now in Christ not to sin. You don't need to say yes to it. We have been given the grace to say no. Isn't that beautiful?" It is, but it's not easy, is it? We find that very difficult. I find it very difficult. We all find it very difficult. But unfortunately, we all too often put human measures in place to try and attain freedom in our own strength, because it's easier to do that. It's so easy to stop people sinning by putting them under law. And this is what Ian was talking about last week in the earlier part of Galatians. We give people rules and regulations. You must do this. You ought to do that. There's nothing in the Bible that says we mustn't drink any alcohol, but that sort of comes out of it. No one must drink any, you know, the sort of things that come out of going to the other extreme to counteract what's been going on. We also do it to ourselves. We give ourselves rules. Ian has talked about that in the June newsletter, if anybody's read it. But it makes us hard. It makes us judgmental. It makes us hypocritical, because we don't tell other people if we're not keeping the rules. We also become self-righteous, because we pat ourselves on the back when we think we've done it well, when we think about our good works and we're getting it right, and we criticise others if we think they're getting it wrong. We're no longer living in freedom. Verse 18 says, "But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." But then there's the other end of the pendulum. There's license. It's another form of slavery. It's what we've been hearing about, the Welsh Revival. The works of the flesh here in verses 19 and 20, they're sort of quite explicit. I'm not going to go into all of that, but the more subtle ones are things like quarrelling and rivalry and jealousy and envy and prejudice. That sort of thing is more difficult. David Paulson writes again, "There are a lot of banana skins on the Christian road." Paul says that if someone has slipped into sin, pick them up quickly, get them back into fellowship and get them healed. But if someone deliberately and willfully goes on wallowing in sin, whether it is legalism or license, he solemnly says they will not inherit the kingdom. So in verse 21, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God," is actually a very serious warning. I'd never really looked at that carefully before. And we're still no longer living in freedom. We need to walk the narrow path in between, together with our brothers and sisters, in step with the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 7:13, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now, I'd seen always in the past about the small gate, but I'd never really considered the narrow road. And yet we can't just get through the small gate and stay there, it implies here. Jesus says himself, "Narrow the road that leads to life." Life in Jesus requires walking a narrow road. Ian spoke last week. He said about getting into the kingdom, and he gave a quote. I don't know who it was he was quoting, and I think I've got this right. He said, "The entrance fee costs you nothing, but the daily subscription costs you everything." So the entry fee costs us nothing. It's a free gift of Christ, but the daily subscription costs us everything. In James 4, 7, 8, we read, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." Verse 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." And verse 6 quotes Proverbs 3, 34, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So we don't find a way of living in freedom. He does it. God does it. He enables us to live in freedom when we submit to him and humble ourselves before him. During the Welsh revival, they were all humbled. I didn't read all that bit, but people were on their knees. They were crying. They were prostrate. They were all those things that show that they were actually broken people before God. And we find it very hard to be humble in order to receive from God or in order to take a next step that will lead us into a freer life with him. I went to the Spring Harvest the first time about 11 years ago, and I went to many of the meetings there. It was the first time I'd been. And I really hate it at these things when they ask people to come up to the front. I just don't like it. And it's pride. And I was sitting there, and there was this speaker, had been a really powerful speaker, and they gave a call for people to come forward for prayer. And I thought, that's really speaking. I thought, I really need that. They've just spoken to me. I really need that. But I thought, I'll just sit here, and maybe he'll pray a group prayer in a minute, and I can just receive from that, and everything will be all right. And I can remember hearing distinctly in my head a voice saying, "Don't you think you're going to expect anything from me or receive anything from me if you stay in your seat?" Because God knows our hearts, doesn't he? And he knows, he knew that it was pride. And that pride had to be broken. I needed to become humble. And so I did go forward. And it was an absolute blessing that then changed the next years of my life. But I could easily not have done that just to save face. And no one else cared anyway. So I don't know what I was bothered about. I mean, it's self-focus, isn't it? So we struggle to find the balance between arrogance and low self-esteem, but really they are both pride and insecurity. They're both sides of the same coin, and it's a preoccupation with ourselves. We set ourselves above God, and whilst we acknowledge God's promises to love us and care for us, we don't really trust his ways. They don't fit in with our agenda. We think we know best, and yet if we trust him, his ways are more loving than our ways. But we're not quite sure that he's going to do it for us. We might look at someone else and think, oh, look at their life. He's done it for them. And that's where the envy then and the jealousy or the sort of poor little me stuff comes in. But we don't really trust him to do it for us. Throughout Scripture, God declares blessing over the humble. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, "Has not my hand made all these things? And so they come into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." So actually realizing and acknowledging that God is in charge is a great relief. It's not our responsibility to change ourselves or make ourselves better. There's nothing we can do on our own. But when we humble ourselves, we receive God's grace, his help, his favor, everything we need. Humility is the key that opens the door to God's work in our lives. But Jesus also tells us to ask for more of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 11, the disciples ask Jesus how to pray. "Please teach us how to pray." And he gives them the Lord's Prayer. But straight on after that, he continues the discourse of a friend who goes at midnight to ask for bread from another friend, and he's persistent, and he keeps on going on and going on until his friend gets up to give him what he needs. And Jesus says, how much more will our Father, will your Father, give you the Holy Spirit? Give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him. How much more will he give it to you if you ask him? And the whole idea is that we're persistent and we go on asking and we go on asking because we need more and more and more. Having humbled ourselves, having acknowledged that God is in charge, we can then only live this life of freedom in step with the Spirit, as the scripture says in Galatians. We still need to keep living in freedom along this narrow road. Now, we know that one of the best ways to keep a humble heart is to be grateful, so that our liberated spirits are not entangled with self-love and the love of the world, and we can learn to live in the freedom that is in Christ, serving one another in love, walking together in the Spirit along the narrow road, avoiding the pitfalls of license and legalism. And then something beautiful happens. Verse 22. Fruit grows in our lives. One fruit with 9 flavours, relating us to God, other people, and ourselves. David Paulson writes about this. He says, you will never see all 9 together except in Christ and those who are filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. 3 of these flavours, love, joy, and peace, bring you into perfect harmony with God. The next 3, patience, kindness, and goodness, bring you into perfect harmony with other people. Then faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control bring you into a good relationship with yourself. What a lovely fruit it is. Derek Prince says, you can find out a lot about a person when you study how much praising he does. Is he a slave to the old nature, or has he entered into the resurrected life of the new nature? The old nature is a grumbler. When we hear a person grumbling, we know that it is the old nature speaking. But the new nature is a praiser. Which are you? The old nature says, I can't take this any longer. Things are just getting too bad. Nobody treats me right. What's wrong with the world? But the new nature says, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'm free, I'm a child of God, heaven is my home, God loves me. Which of these attitudes is yours? And so we come to Psalm 16. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines had fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So I'd like us actually to say that together, as a proclamation of our acknowledgement that God is in control, we trust him, in Jesus we live by the Spirit, in the freedom that he has won for us. And so if we read it, I think I was reading a slightly different translation there. So if we read that now from the notice sheet and read it together from our hearts to the Lord, because I think it really does proclaim that is where we are and that's where we're going to move on from and that's what we would like to be. So, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Amen. Thank you.